I'd like to say, along with Brother Corey this morning, we're appreciative of your presence here this morning. Your interest and desire in things of a spiritual nature are an encouragement to all that are present. And if you're visiting with us, well, as always, we invite you to take a Bible, study along with us, and prove those things that we say to be in harmony with God's Word. It is that we want to preach and teach and practice, and it is that will save us in eternity when we stand before God in the judgment day. Again, I'd like to say I appreciate Sherman's wisdom and discretion in not saying anything. We kind of learn as we get older, don't we, Sherman, to watch what we say. When you're newlyweds, sometimes you say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. But as you get older, you kind of learn what to say and what not to say to keep peace and harmony within that marriage relationship. And we have to work at that, as we all understand. And as we all at one time or another that are married have been newlyweds, we understand that it is a just like the new children that are coming into families where there hasn't been a child, it's a new experience and there's a lot of adjustment. There's a lot of things that have to change and everybody has to learn their part and what they have to do and what is expected of them. And as I think about the marriage relationship and how important it is to all of us in our lives and the fact that it is the second most important decision that you will make in your life other than being obedient to God's plan of salvation and being a child of His and becoming a Christian, I think it's second only to that decision when you decide who will be your partner or spouse for life. And just a few words on that, as you make that decision, we have a lot of young people that are coming into that age that they're considering who will be their mate for life, who will be their partner, who's going to be their spouse for the rest of their life. I think it's real critical that you understand and know the importance of that decision that you're making and what you're entering into as far as the way God looks at it. He looks at it as a lifelong union. He doesn't look at it lightly as something that should be considered lightly, as if we'll go into this union and if it doesn't work out, then we'll just do something different. No, that's not what God says about it. It is a lifelong union, and He intended for it to be that way, and He wants it to be that way. I also believe, for those of us that have been married for several years, that the marriage relationship, the marriage union, is under attack by nobody but the old devil. And we see that constantly. We see people who have been married for years, and we hear through the grapevine, or we see that they're having marital problems. And you would think that their bond was so strong and that they were so united that there wouldn't be anything that could break that. And then the next thing you know, their parting ways, even after they've been married 35 or 40 years. That tells me that the devil is at work hard trying to cause division, to cause separations in husbands and wives. And whenever Satan accomplishes that, he's a long ways in accomplishing what makes him happiest, because he loves division, he loves for separation to happen, he loves for there to be problems even in families such as siblings, brothers and sisters. He loves to cause division within those. And whenever he does that, oftentimes those things creep into the church, and they oftentimes cause problems within his church, within his body. They cause division. And we see how that works. And again, whenever he accomplishes that, he's a long ways towards breaking down the church. He's a long ways towards breaking down nations whenever he causes marriage unions that won't last and won't be as God would have them to be, because we know that God intended for it to be a good thing for a man and woman to enter into this relationship and for them to be an encouragement to each other, for them to help each other to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for them to help each other in the valleys of their lives, to encourage and to help each other to overcome those things that we have to deal with in this life. We've already pointed out in many other lessons, there's going to be problems in this life that we have to deal with, and how much easier they are when you have somebody to support you in the things that you have to go through in this life, the things that you deal with. I've also noticed that oftentimes young people, whenever they're considering getting married, they don't factor in that, and this is, I'm like the guy on the old farmer's insurance commercial. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. And I've seen this to be the case. Oftentimes, the things that cause the most problems in a marriage relationship, right after that marriage union is made, is religion and money. And we've talked a lot about the difference between Christianity and religion. And I've never seen Christianity cause problems within a marriage relationship. But I have seen religion cause problems within a marriage relationship. And by that I mean, there's some people who don't profess to really be anything as far as religion goes. But the minute that they enter into that relationship, maybe with a person that does profess to be a Christian, a person that does attend worship services and with the body of Christ, then all of a sudden they're something of another denomination. And automatically that causes problems. And I've talked to many young people, and I would like to share that with you this morning, because oftentimes what happens is when you're in deep love and romance is in the air and everything just seems like there could not be anything wrong between a man and a woman, it's kind of brings in a different perspective or a different view. But shortly after you enter into marriage and you start discussing, well, where are we going to go to church at? Children come into the picture, and we ask, well, where are we going to take the children to church at? And then the next thing you know, there's dissension because one wants to go this way and one wants to go that way. And the children see that and everybody else sees that. And if that's not considered, if that's not contemplated before the marriage union is made, then it can definitely cause problems. And I would almost grant you that it will cause problems. And most of the problems that I've seen close up were based on that very ideal right there, the difference in what people believe as far as it pertains to God and godliness. And then, of course, second place in that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about that and money. Oftentimes, because one person comes into the marriage relationship and they have a different ideal about how money ought to be spent, how it ought to be managed. In other words, they may be more frugal. They may be more conservative with their finances than the person that they have now been joined in union and marriage with. Then that becomes an issue because we're trying to determine how it is that we're going to spend our money, that money that both of us make and both of us contribute to the family unit there. We're trying to figure out, well, what is it that we're going to purchase? Are we going to purchase a new car? Are we going to purchase a new house? How is it that this money ought to be spent? And oftentimes, again, because before you haven't had to consider when you was managing your money and considering those things which you would purchase, you haven't had to consider what anybody else thought. And now all of a sudden, you've got to consider it because they've got input in it. They've got contributions to it, and they want to be a part of the spending of the money. And again, in my life, I've seen that in my own life, and I'm saying honestly, between my wife and myself, I've seen that to be a problem back through the years. And of course, you grow out of these things, and if you work at it, you'll come to an understanding of what it is that you need to do. And if you keep God present in your marriage at all times. We've talked about a lot, whenever you take God out of any situation, like the school shootings, we've took God in prayer out of the schools, and now we've got people walking into schools shooting one another. They're taking knives and trying to kill each other. So we can say the same thing about the marriage union. Whenever you take God out of that marriage union, whenever you throw him to the side, push him to the side, and he has no place in that union, you can go ahead and mark it down. You're going to have problems. And there's a lot of people that are dealing with problems unnecessarily because God is not present in that marriage union. And we see it all the time. All of us know people that are wrestling with marital problems because God is not at the foremost and in front of those people who have been married one to another. So, again, these are just a few thoughts that I had, and I hope there will be something in here that's beneficial for you. I hope it will be something that you can take and realize that maybe some of the things that would cause problems after you're united in marriage to someone could be resolved before that marriage union is made, because it becomes a lot more cumbersome once you've entered into that marriage relationship and then you decide, we're just not compatible with each other, we're just not made for each other, and I just don't think this is going to work out. Then you've got a problem because you've got a situation that God forbids, other than for the reason of adultery or being unfaithful, that you can separate that union. So again, just consider, if you're here this morning and you're a young person that is considering getting married here in the near future or the next few years, and you're dating someone, consider how compatible you are as it pertains to your Christianity, not as it pertains to religion, but as it pertains to Christianity. Christianity is based upon what God says, and we know what God says about the marriage union, and if that's in the marriage union, it's going to promote it, and it's going to help to keep that marriage union intact as God would have it to be. Religion is altogether another matter, because again, as we've studied and looked at, oftentimes religion is not really based upon the facts of what the Scripture says. Religion is based on what Mamaw and Papaw and Mom and Dad, what they've always practiced. And sometimes it becomes a personal thing. And again, I've seen it to be the case that it really has caused a lot of problems and caused young marriages to really, really struggle simply because that wasn't considered before they entered into that marriage relationship. And we all know the Scripture over in Genesis where God tells us that He instituted this marriage relationship. It's a good thing. We've talked about the gifts from God, and I tried to talk about in the marriage sermon once before. Your husband or your wife should be a gift to you from God, and you should treat them as such. And you should realize that if God is always present in that marriage, any time that you're sitting around the supper table having a conversation, any time that you're driving down the road and having a conversation with your spouse, God is present, and He needs to be present, and you need to know that, and the things that you say and how you talk to your spouse. And if you would always keep that in your mind, that God is present in that relationship, and you want Him to be present in that relationship, it's going to do volumes for helping that marriage to work and to continue, and for that man and woman to live in harmony as God would have them to live, and to encourage and to build up each other and to be a support for each other and to help each other through this old world as we have to go through it. And it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And again, this is something that God instituted. So we need to recognize it as being a godly relationship that we're entering into. If you're entering into a godly relationship with someone who is not a godly person, that should be a red flag automatically. And again, I know that these are hard topics, because people find themselves in these situations that they fall in love with someone, or they meet someone who has maybe no godly background, who has no religious background, who certainly doesn't have Christianity in their life, and this is the person that they seem like that they want to marry. And whenever that's not considered going into that marriage relationship, you can almost mark it down. Somewhere down the road in that marriage relationship, it's going to come up and it's going to be a problem. That's not always the case. And again, we know that Paul told the brethren at Corinth, he said, you know, if you're married, don't get out of that marriage relationship. If you're married to someone who's not a Christian, be the person that tries to convert them to the gospel. I know that I've got daughters who their husbands are not Christians, and I've told them, you'll be the person that puts heavy responsibility on you to be the person to lead that person to Christ, because you're the person that's closest to them. You're the person that can have the most influence on them, because they're watching your every move. They see every move that you make. They know what God means to you, and you're going to be the person that needs to lead them to Christ. And that's a heavy responsibility. It's a heavy burden. But because you are a Christian and they're not a Christian, and you're really close to that person, you have that to do. And again, this pyramid here kind of shows us the ideal that if you have a marriage between a man and a woman and you take God out of that, if God's not at the pinnacle of that, if He's not at the head of that, that marriage has such a lesser chance of being successful. And I know a lot of y'all can relate to what I'm talking about, because you've seen it up close. You've seen it at a bird's eye view how that this often works. And I have myself, and again, I know a thing or two because I saw a thing or two. And all I'm trying to do this morning is for those that are here that may have this marriage relationship that's not exactly what they would like for it to be, I'm trying to encourage you, to help you to understand maybe where it is that you need to be. And for those who haven't married yet, maybe it would curtail or maybe make you recognize that, you know, we need to get some things sorted out here, what we're going to do 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road when we have two or three children. Where are we going to worship at? What's going to be the order of our priorities as it pertains to godliness and seeking after godly things? Proverbs 3:6 says, "In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success." And again, the marriage relationship is no exception to that. The second most important decision that you'll ever make in your life is who you're going to be married to. And it may determine your eternal destiny in some way or another if you don't make the right choice about it. So, it's not something that you want to enter into lightly. I often think about the importance of praying with your spouse and setting maybe just before a meal, whatever the case might be, and realizing once again that God is present there in that situation. He's looking down on that situation. And I realize as I see people who have had marital problems, who have divorced, and I talk to them, I realize that one of the biggest problems is God was never present in their marriage. God was never there. They were people who didn't go to church. They were people who didn't profess any godliness. They didn't profess Christianity. And then they get married. And whenever you don't know what God says about the marriage relationship, it's a lot easier just to throw in the towel whenever you come to a hard point in your life. It's a lot easier just to forsake it and say, well, I'm not sticking around for this. I'm going to leave. Not knowing that God intended for that union to be for a lifelong union. So again, realize that God is always present there. Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in the midst." And 1 Samuel 1:26, "And she said, O my Lord," referring to her husband Elkanah, "as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee there praying unto the Lord." That's just one example that tells us that whenever we pray together, the chances of us staying together increase dramatically. But whenever we don't pray to God together, when we don't have any godliness in our marriage relationship, the chances of survival for that marriage go down considerably. That's not to say that that's always the case, that it can't survive, and we know many people that have. But again, just keep that in mind if you're considering or contemplating entering into a marriage relationship. Who is this person that I'm getting ready to enter into this covenant relationship that involves God? Who is this person? What do they believe? What have they been taught? What is their Christianity? What is it about? Do they understand what Christianity is? Is Christianity something that's important to them, or they can take it or leave it? It doesn't really matter. And again, when you're in the marriage and you're going through valleys, God's presence will be there. Oftentimes, I think we get to feeling alone whenever things are not going as we think that they ought to go. Whenever there is a dispute, there's a controversy between us and our closest friend, the person that we adore and think the most of, sometimes it can be a very discouraging factor. It can really get us down, and it'll make you want to just go out in the woods and sit down and cry and say, well, why is it that this thing that's supposed to be beautiful, supposed to be sacred, supposed to be held in the highest regard before God has got me in this state of mind? And sometimes that's just the way that it is. When we're adjusting to each other, especially in the early years of our marriage, whenever we're adjusting to each other and trying to understand each other, you'll get in those states. But remember, again, God is present there, and He's watching to see how we respond to those situations. Isaiah 43:2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You know, all the temptations and all the things that we wrestle with in this life, that's just what they are. They're a test. They're a test. They're a temptation to see what our response is going to be to that. How does God come into that equation whenever we're going through what we think is an awful temptation, an awful valley, something that we just don't know if we can deal with or if we can handle, because it is, again, with that person that we view as our closest friend, and here we've got a disagreement between us, one that we can't seem to have any resolve to. Again, we need to realize that God is present. He is watching. He understands the situation that we're dealing with, and He wants nothing but the best for the outcome of that situation. And most of all, he does not want those people to be divided and to go their separate ways, but to be reconciled and always to love and to cleave to one another. Because again, there's some presidents here that I'm sure have been married probably 50 plus years. I'm looking at Bill and Shirley, and maybe more that I'm not aware of. But you know the value of having a supportive spouse, someone who would always stand behind you, stand for you, and always be there with you. And there's nothing that even compares in this life of the value of that support that a man and a woman can give each other. But whenever that is lost, whenever there's a difference, whenever there is division, whenever there is divorce, and whenever there's separation, then it can cause a lot of damage the other way to the negative and cause people maybe to do things that they would otherwise not do. So again, before entering into this relationship, if you get some of these things established, it may just cause you to be able to do better on down through your marriage relationship. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Again, if God is present, if His presence is in your marriage, then you're going to be a lot more apt to overcome the things that come your way, the problems that you have to deal with, the problems that you have to wrestle with. And sometimes people are not compatible when it comes to their Christianity. They're just not compatible. And it's a lot better to figure that out beforehand than it is afterhand. Another thing that I've noticed in my life is whenever spouses work together, it's amazing what they can accomplish. It's just like a team that's pulling together. And I know a fellow that's in the financial business, and he said he's seen it time and time again that when a young couple get married and they kind of put the collar on, so to speak, and they buy that nice home that they've always dreamed about, and they start raising a family and they start pulling up that hill just like a team of horses that's working in unison to get accomplished what it is. They're complimenting each other and helping each other to accomplish. And then for some reason, when the 30-year mortgage is paid off, the kids are all grown and left the house, and it's like they're at the top of the mountain as far as physical and material things go in this life. For some reason, they start looking around and thinking, well, maybe the grass is greener. And you all have seen this to be the case. Maybe the grass is greener over there on the other side of the fence. And the next thing you know, after they've done all those things together and accomplished great things and helped each other through many toils and snares and financial difficulties and health problems and all that, they jump the fence, and next thing you know, there's a divorce. And they separate one from another. It's almost like whenever they were focused on what it was that they were both trying to accomplish, they had a purpose. They had a reason to do what they were doing. And then whenever all those things were accomplished, it's like, well, I guess I can go do whatever I want to now. And that's sad when that happens. And again, we've all seen that to be the case. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to help him up." Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." If a man and a woman that are married both love God, amazing things are going to happen. What they're able to accomplish is phenomenal. If they've got God in that marriage relationship, if they're both working for God and then trying to help each other to make it to heaven, there's going to be amazing great things that happen. But oftentimes, whenever that's not the case, whenever God's not in that marriage union, then it's a house of turmoil. I know of an instance this week where a young lady came in from work, and her husband came in from work, and she was kind of jumped on, and he'd been working hard, and he realizes that his income is very critical to the support of the household. And he made a comment to her. He said, "You know, the only reason that you need me is for my money." And I thought about that a lot, and I thought about the immaturity of a comment like that, and how that oftentimes young people make comments like that one to another, and they're a little bit selfish in that they don't really realize that whenever they entered into that covenant relationship one with another, they kind of agreed to be that person that supplied some money. And I say to young men today, whenever you enter into that marriage relationship, man up. man up and realize, yeah, your wife needs you to work. She needs you to be supportive of her. She needs you to bring in so much of the money to contribute to the finances of the household. That's just the way it is. Step up to that position and be willing to do that. Oftentimes it seems today that a lot of people, because again, they've never had anybody, they've always had their own money, they've always done whatever they wanted to do, and maybe sometimes have worked and accumulated money before they enter into marriage relationship, and whenever they have to start sharing that, it's almost like, well, why should I have to share that? That should be mine. That was something I had before we came to this. Doesn't work that way. Just go ahead and accept that and get that straight in your mind. You have agreed to enter into that marriage relationship, and what is yours is hers, and what is hers is yours. And if you don't like that mentality of thinking, then you might want to back up and look at what you're getting ready to enter into. And even the Bible talks about our bodies are not our own. We belong to each other whenever we enter into that marriage relationship. And that's just the way that it is. We've got to think about what is best for our spouse. We've got to think about what is best for our wives, what is best for our husbands. That's the way that a marriage relationship has to be. If it's not that way, the chances of it surviving go down greatly. And then when children come into the equation, as we've got a lot of them that's getting ready to come into this world, you go down the totem pole even more, men. My uncle told me one time, he says, Robbie, you'll find out, when I was a young man, he says, whenever you get married, it's not about you, it's about your wife. And he says, then when the children come along, it's not about you, it's about your children and your wife. And then your grandchildren will come along, and you even go down farther all the time on the totem pole. And I realize how true that is. You've got to throw those selfish ambitions to the side and say, look, I've got to do what's best for this marriage relationship. Jeremy done an outstanding job, and I meant to say something about that in teaching in class this morning. The ideal of giving up something that you want to do in the church because you realize that there's somebody else that can maybe do that job a little bit more efficiently or better is a humbling thing. And that's what we were talking about there in Romans, the ideal that sometimes we just have to be the humble person and say, you know, I'm going to let someone else do that. Same application can be applied to this lesson this morning, and that sometimes we have to be humbled and say, it's not about me. It's about my spouse. It's about what's best for them. That's what I'm thinking about. And again, when spouses forgive one another, God's presence will always be there. Sometimes what causes problems between people in general is the not being willing to forgive whenever there's something said or something done or something happens and we just can't let it go. We're not going to forgive that person. And how bad that is whenever that enters into the marriage relationship and you've got people that are living under the same roof that are mad at each other, they're upset with each other, they got contention between them, and they're not happy. And to think about having to live with someone, and we know what Proverbs says about that, living with a contentious woman, but that could be applicable the other way as well. And we can't resolve that. And what does it boil down to? Oftentimes it's just because we're not willing to forgive. It's selfishness, it's stubbornness, it's immaturity. Oftentimes it causes people's marriages to cease just after a few years, does it not? And we've seen that to be the case. Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, I made the point in the marriage lesson that I had some time back that one thing that helped me to realize that I need to watch what I say, I need to watch my actions, and I need to conduct myself in the way that I ought to is realizing that my wife is not only my wife, she's my sister in Christ. She's a Christian just like I'm a Christian. And I might have said something to her through the years that I wouldn't dare say to any other sister in this building this morning. Any of you all ever been guilty of that? You feel like that your spouse is maybe a punching bag whenever you had a bad day, like the fellow that I mentioned a while ago. He'd been out working hard, and he come in, and his wife just really became a punching bag. That he wanted to take all his frustrations on, all his problems, and he makes an accusation, well, all you need me for is the money that I make and contribute to our finances. How sad that is. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Again, God's presence will be there if we have godly characteristics and Christian characteristics, and that being, get it out in a minute, and that being having this forgiving attitude and willing to work together with one another. And that's applicable in all things that we do in life, not just in the marriage relationship. And again, you know, Christians should have what is called an uncommon love. And I found this little poem here that I thought was applicable to close our lesson out this morning. It says, "May you have the love only two can know. May you go where only two as one may go. May the sun rise and set in your bonded hearts, and the moon never find you too long apart. May you cherish each other's dreams as your own, and turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones. And again, may you brave life's mountains and miles together. May there be no storm your love cannot weather. May you be lovers and allies and friends. May your soul's conversation never end. May you capture on earth what's in heaven above. May your hearts know the rapture of an uncommon love." You know, the value of a good spouse, one that is supportive of you, again, is priceless. I remember going over and visiting Gatliff over at the nursing home some time back, or not nursing home, but the rehab. And Neil was there, and she said, "I'm sorry I've not been to church, but I've been trying to see about Gatliff." And I said, "You're exactly where you need to be, Neil." And I said, "I admire you for your willingness to stand by your husband in these times, which are tough for him and tough for you." And again, that shows you that uncommon love. They've been friends. They've weathered many, many storms, and they've bonded together. And that is something to me that is priceless, and it's something that is, you can't put any value on as far as in this life when you have a friend that is that compassionate towards you and will stand by you through thick and thin. And again, I think the writer of this poem recognizes that, the value of that uncommon love. So many people today never get to experience that. And I talk to people all the time, and I deal with people all the time that have bad marriage relationships. They're living with a person that they don't even like. They're living with a person that they don't trust. They question them on things. They question what they're doing. They question what their motives are. They question what their intents are. And there's no trust. There's no bond there. But yet they lay down beside them every night in the bed. And I think about what a sad situation that would be to have that kind of marriage relationship. And again, my advice to you young people here today who are coming into that age of marriage, know who it is that you're marrying. Know what their ambitions are. Know what it is that they want to accomplish in life. Get that established. Make sure that you're kind of headed in the same direction as it pertains to financial things, the physical things, material things, those things that you might want to accomplish in this life. But more importantly is make sure that you're on the same page when it comes to Christianity. How important is your Christianity to you? What does it mean to you? And again, if you're here and you're married to someone who is not a Christian, and I don't say that to put extra pressure on you, but realize the seriousness of the part that you play in leading that person to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've heard the gospel preached enough that you understand what you must do is be willing to repent of your past sins, you must be willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you must be willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life. We'd love to assist you in that if that be your need. If you're here and you've already done that, but for some reason or another you've sinned in a public way which has brought shame and reproach upon yourself and upon the Lord's church, then we would love to help you in any way with that as well. And what that requires is that you acknowledge that and you make that right. Not that we can, again, look down our nose upon you, that we can pray for you and pray with you and so that you can take up your rightful place among God's people and continue the work that God has for you to do. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.